Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see all y'all. Really good to be here. We're such a bunch of weird people. I love visiting ahead of time. You know, you come to church and everybody's kind of prim and proper and, you know, putting on their airs or whatever it is when they were probably fighting like cats and dogs on the way to church. And, what are you doing so long in the bathroom? Will you get out of the bathroom? I need the bathroom. You've been in there for 45 minutes. Or whatever. And anyway, God's people. God bless us, right? So I'm going to do something a little different, if that's okay. I'm just going to switch it around. Jerry asked me to share a little history. What I'd like to do, about the founding of the church, whatnot. But I'd like to do first is cut right to the chase and get to the good stuff. Not that the history isn't good stuff and important, but talking about the encouragement from God's Word. We'll go to this eternal source of encouragement that God has given us. So we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking, we're going to be refreshing our memories from verses 1 through 4. That was this last summer that I walked through that with y'all. But we're going to be looking specifically at verses 5 through 11 today. But let's pray first. Father in heaven, you know, I got to say first, almost always the speaker will say, let's pray. That's for the benefit of the speaker, I'll guarantee you. He's hedging his bets. That's the vernacular for saying, boy, have I got a big responsibility, Lord. Help me not mess it up. So, Father in heaven, help me not mess it up for your glory and the encouragement of your people, because you're worth it. Amen. All right. So, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, the first thing that comes to mind here is that God used the Apostle Peter to pen his inerrant word. Every word, every sentence, every paragraph, every chapter, the entire books of the Bible, every punctuation is inspired by God. And we see here a man by the name of Peter. This boggles my mind. He is a commercial fisherman. That's when we meet him. He is a common commercial fisherman. He's also a sinner. He knows it. Everybody else, all of his comrades know it because they're sinners too. And they're very unworthy. And for all practical purposes, when you read through the Gospels, the accounts of the apostles and Peter, you see a man that's a very simple man. Compare that with what he wrote in these two letters, 1 and 2 Peter. And it's a wonderful case that Jesus transforms lives from the inside out. The depth of understanding and insight and maturity and growth is truly miraculous in this man called Peter. But he says here something that's just really amazing. He says, to those who have like precious faith with us. Did you catch that there? That's in verse 1b. So he's saying that he is not above us. He's not over us. He's not better than us. He's not transformed beyond us. He's one with us. We have the same faith, the same precious faith as Peter. And we really camped on that the last time I spoke through this. And by the way, he talks about this like precious faith. And faith is only precious because of its object. And the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. That's why our faith and Peter's faith is precious. It's because of Jesus, the object of our faith. Our faith does not stand alone. And then as we continue reading here, in verse 3, we see this incredible, definitive, declarative promise. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So, positively, especially if you're filling in the blanks, he has given us, that is Jesus, has given us everything we need for effective living. Believe it. It's true. Too many of us, myself included, I'm throwing myself under the bus as well, and that is, we whine about needing more. We don't have what we need. What are we lacking? We don't have enough faith. Boy, that is a dead-end street, because he tells us right here we do. Not only we do, but it's precious. He's given us everything we need for effective living. He has. We have it. We need nothing else. We'll get to this, some more of this here in a little while. It'll become clear. It is a declarative fact. And by the way, the tense, the aorist tense in the Greek here, is that this has taken place in the past once and for all. You and I, beloved, have everything we need for effective Christian living. All right. This reminds me of our brother Bruce, who's in glory now. One of his favorite sayings was, "Isn't God generous? He is so generous to us. He doesn't withhold any good thing." I mean, sometimes we walk around as if God is stingy. If God had a body, of course he does in Jesus, we could say he doesn't have a stingy bone in his body. He gives and gives and gives again. Again and again. Our God is generous beyond measure. And then verse 4, let's look at this. We're just marching through these rather briefly. By which, by this glory and virtue, by his divine power, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Second, fill in the blank. The promises of God are transforming. Learn them. The promises of God are transforming. Learn them. He tells us right here, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. I love doing some word studies. Been working on this for weeks. 2 weeks of early mornings reading through inductive Bible study, online Bible program, not so much the commentaries, because you can find pretty much whatever you want to hear when you're looking at the commentaries, but taking the Word of God literally, bringing the history to bear, paying attention to the grammar and the tenses, etc., and beginning to look at the main flow of the thoughts of God flowing through the Apostle Peter, designed and directed for the church, for our growth and encouragement. This work. And so that's when we come to this. The promises of God are transforming. Learn them. Now, anyone can reform. Reform is the effort of man alone. Transformation comes from the internal work of God the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And I don't know about you, but I would much prefer to be transformed than to try and reform. So, here's the scoop. The promises of God are transforming. Learn them. And I heard this just the other day. Matter of fact, this was on the Daily Bread. And I printed this out to quote it. And this is from a brother by the name of Nicholas Byfield, written in 1618. He said, and I quote, "The promises are called the unsearchable riches of Christ to assure us Christians that we are very rich people when our hearts are stored with the promises of God well applied. God's promises will drive away grief, discouragement, or fears that may at any time seize us. They will sweeten all of our afflictions. The promises of God. The promises of God. So, the promises of God are transforming. Learn them. Learn them. Now, one thing I wanted to call to your attention here, in case any of you are bent towards self-imposed guilt, this is a growth process. In case you haven't caught this, this is not a one and done deal. This is a day in and day out learning the promises of God, applying ourselves to learn the promises of God, and to apply the promises of God. This is not a one and done deal as we begin to get our brain around the fact that God truly has given me everything I need for effective living, even though I may not be living very effectively. Even though I may not be living a life of godliness, it doesn't matter. If there's a gap, well, it's not God that has moved. And we see here a word that's used twice. It was used in verse 3. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then again in verse 4, we see this word divine again when he says that you may be partakers of the divine nature. It's very important that we understand a little bit about what this word means. It's a word that usually describes the Godhead. We transpose it as Trinity. We use it to express God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All the fullness of God is contained in his nature. And his nature has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And so we see this process of growth, that our nature is becoming more and more like God's nature. You've heard it mentioned before on a number of occasions. It's been my habit to pray, Father, as we look to your word and we worship and hear from your people and pray today, help us to become a little bit more like your Son and our Savior Jesus. That's growth. A little bit here, a little bit there. I'm going to get to more of this in just a minute. Now, we're going to get, now that Peter has laid the foundation with declarative facts, we're going to get right down to where the rubber meets the road. And that begins in verse 5. So look with me at verses 5 through 7, if you would. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. We're going to skip ahead just a little bit. We're going to read the next verse and then one other verse, but that'll be for a different message. But just to whet your appetite a little bit, look at verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, the word abound has the connotation of they're increasing. There's a whole idea of Christian growth. If you're growing in these characteristics, these attributes, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a promise. That's a promise. One other verse I want you to see. We're going to fast forward just a little bit. Okay, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And he's talking about those seven essential qualities for the Christian life, for Christian character. And the beauty, friends, about these seven essential qualities for the Christian. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter if the Lord saved you from Skid Row, from a life of drug, substance abuse, of what. Doesn't matter if you were raised in an unbelieving home or in a religious, hypocritical home. It doesn't matter what your background is, because you have everything you need for life and godliness. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. What matters is learning to apply these seven essential qualities. Pursue them. Let me say that again, if that's one of the fill-in in the blanks in your bulletin there. These are seven essential qualities. Pursue them. Apply them. And so he says here, for this very reason, since he has lavished on us his righteousness, by his divine power he's given to us everything we need for effective living, along with giving us immense and innumerable promises, and he's made us partakers of his divine nature, that is, the Trinity indwells us, we are now called to give all diligence. Some of your translations might say, make every effort. Anybody got a translation that says that? It says, make every effort, right? Make every effort to add to your faith. Now, here is another definitive declaration about faith. You have it. You don't need more. You don't need your faith perfected. It's already precious. It's already been placed in Jesus, and you're saved. So what do? We add to our faith. But you say, Pastor, sometimes it doesn't feel like, well, blast your feelings. Feelings won't save you. I mean, thank God for good feelings. I love good feelings. I love it when the sun shines. Dreary day today. And some of you all, including me, kind of reflect that dreariness. But it doesn't change our God. And it doesn't change the forgiveness of sins or any of the promises that he has for us in his word. All right. Giving all diligence, make every effort. God has called us to actively put ourselves into growing in our Christian walk. Doesn't matter if we're just starting or we've part of the frozen chosen for decades. Doesn't make any difference whatsoever. We're called to grow. And the beauty is, he engages our choice to do that. He engages with us for our agreement to come into agreement with him, to offer ourselves to him, our time, our effort in Bible study, worship, listening to good teaching, growing. And let's walk through a few of these right here. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is a good word, but often it's misunderstood. We have a tendency in our culture to change the definition of words from what they meant, even 10 years ago or 20 years ago. One of them is, you know, I grew up with the Flintstones. We'll have a gay old time. That's a happy thing. It doesn't have anything to do with what it's described to be today in the news. It's totally been a word that's been hijacked. Well, and virtue is one of them. Virtue, you think, oh, person is virtuous. They're always pompous and they never smile. They walk around looking like they've been weaned on a pickle and baptized in lemon juice. And they're a virtuous person. That's not what it means. It has to do with moral excellence. It has to do with integrity, with moral character, with goodness. It's with the transformation of our heart where we desire and we are putting effort into becoming truly a good person. We want to be a good person. We want to have integrity. We want to have integrity as dads and moms, as children, as grandparents. We want to have integrity in the workplace. We want to have integrity when we're preparing our tax return. We want to have integrity in our communication, our relationship with other people. This is one that gets me. I want to have integrity in loving my enemies. I want to be a man of character in desiring the salvation of my enemies. God does. I want to be like God. If my Savior can say, Father, after the brutal beatings and humiliation that he suffered, and he can say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to look down my nose at other people. I don't want to speak condemnatory of other people. I don't want to ask God to bring down curses on other people. I want to ask God to bless them. Do you know it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance? I want everyone to experience the joy of sins forgiven, like I did. Like I did. I want to be truly a virtuous person. God, help me to be more like you. And add to your virtue knowledge. This is insight and understanding. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from the mind of God becoming our mind. Our thoughts being replaced with His thoughts. How? I got to tell you, the word repentance is applied far more to God's people than it ever is to those who are lost. The call to those who are lost primarily is to believe and receive. But the call to God's people time and time again in the Word, Old Testament and New Testament, is repent. It's to Christians. It's the process of our growth, becoming more and more like Jesus. Knowledge, growing in insight and understanding. Paul says we have the mind of Christ, and we do in these 66 books of the Bible. The more we learn, grow, study, understand, the more our mind is transformed into the mind of Christ. And this next one, and add to your knowledge self-control. Needs no explanation. Self-conscious silence will do. Self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. I hope you find some encouragement here. It has to do with endurance. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm going to stick it out. Well, yeah, but I blew it in terms of moral character. Yeah, well, I'm going to stick it out. I'm in this for the long haul. Lord, I blew it, but I'm with you all the way. I'm not throwing in the towel. Help me to be an overcomer. Lord, I blew it and I got lazy about learning the Word, and I've been forgetful about the promises. Lord, but I'm remembering today. Help me to remember tomorrow, and help me to ask you to remember tomorrow. Feed me, Lord. Help me to take time apart to study your Word, to learn your Word, to be transformed in my mind. Lord, I blew it again in self-control. I lost control. Said something I didn't mean. I mean, maybe I did mean it. Actually, Lord, I guess I did. I blew it. Help me to keep my mouth shut next time. Whatever that self-control might be, it might be on the computer, it might be on your phone, it might be even reading the newspaper or whatever it is. I think my son-in-law, I'll tell you, I think he's got it. He lives in Washington State. And we all know that, you know, the governor of Washington State, very left-leaning man, and drives, you know, so my son-in-law, you know what he did? It's probably the wisest thing he could ever do. He doesn't read the news. Doesn't make any difference anyway. He quit. And if I start asking him something about his governor, he says, I don't want to talk about it, Pops. I turned that off. I said, I need to be more like my son-in-law. I need to be, because as soon as you do that, then I get my eyes on Inslee instead of Jesus. See? And we're called to keep our eyes, to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. All right. Perseverance. And add to perseverance, godliness. This has to do with worshipful reverence. Affection, a love for God, dependence on God. Anybody here dependent on the Lord? Man, day in and day out, right? Dependence on the Lord, submission, gratitude. Father, thank you. Sorry for grumbling and thinking that I don't have everything I need, for selling you short and thinking that you haven't lavished on me everything I need for life and godliness. God, you are awesome. And I praise you and thank you. Be a thankful people. God, help me to count my blessings day in and day out. And obedience. You can't separate that from that word godliness. Obedience, that's our part. God, you said it. It might not feel very natural and it's contrary to my nature, but it's your nature. Help me to obey, even though it feels unpleasant and can be painful. And then add to your godliness brotherly kindness. That is simply love for our fellow believers. It really comes to home in our church family, RVBC. That's the primary directive of brotherly kindness. It has to do with our love for fellow believers. I've heard it spoken so many times, especially for those of us who come from unbelieving families. Say, I'm closer to my church family than I am to my blood family. I'm so close. I've got brothers. I remember when I got saved, we started going to church. I had no idea there was any organism like that on the planet. I was looking at people and thinking, that's my sister. That's my brother. I have a home. I have a home that I didn't have growing up. I belong here. This is a wonderful, miraculous organism that Jesus Christ has built. He is building his church, and he continues to build his church. Brotherly kindness, love for our fellow believers. And then finally, he saves the absolute pinnacle, the best for last, when he says, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now that's agape love. That's the highest form of love. That's the kind of love that God had for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. He sent his son to die for us when we were shaking our fists in his face saying, God, we don't want you. We want to go our own way, not your way. And God said, you know what? I love you so much, I'm going to send my son to die for you anyway. Anyway. Agape love. It's the kind of love that says, not looking out for my own interest alone, but also for the interests of others. It's a kind of love that says, you know, I'm going to have to cancel an appointment because a brother or a sister needs some encouragement. It may be something as simple as throwing together a meal. It might be mowing somebody's lawn. It might be going and just sitting with somebody in the hospital, or in their home, or inviting someone over for a meal because they need encouragement. It might be digging into our wallet and sharing monetarily, or taking a package of a bag full of groceries to a brother or sister in need. Love, agape love. All right. So, that being said, I had a number of thoughts go through my head that reminds me about the church plant here in Lewiston, Idaho, about 5 minutes. That's really handy, by the way. I took a picture of that. You know, I took a picture of that when Jerry and Christy were leading the song. I made sure we got the big digital clock in there, you know. And I'll probably put it on Facebook for, you know, 400 or so people to see with a caption like, I really got to watch my notes and my time, or something. I don't know. Be good. I know. At 11:01, the ejector seat button hits.
We unplugged it today.
What's that?
We unplugged it today.
Oh, you unplugged it today. Okay. All right. Good. Good. Okay. So we're going to back up just a little bit. I hope y'all are encouraged. And if you are encouraged by this, please let me know. You know, God's got us covered. Every eventuality, every circumstance that we might find ourselves in life, God's got us covered. We are his beloved people. We're beloved, his beloved people. So listen, here's something else that I did want to share as I was reading through this again. The implication here is the process of growth. Peter ought to know. You remember when we read that and he said, for if these things are in you and abound, you will never stumble? Well, the whole idea of stumbling, it doesn't mean like if you're trying to quit smoking and you blow it and have a cigarette or fall off the wagon temporarily or things like that. Stumbling is something major. It's a mega thing. It's something that is usually of a scandalous nature. It's where somebody falls out of fellowship with their church family altogether and begins living for the world, the flesh, and the devil. And for all practical purposes, I mean, it's something major. It's not the hiccups that we all have in our Christian walk. And Peter couldn't be a better guy to write this because he stumbled. He had hiccups, of course, but he also had a major mega stumble. And he had a mega major stumble after he knew all this stuff. You know, after he knew all this stuff, it's recorded in the book of Galatians. It was, and oh, by the way, I don't want to miss this, because he blew it in terms of virtue. His integrity was compromised. He blew it in terms of knowledge. He basically, with his actions, he denied the truth of the gospel. He blew it in terms of self-control. That in a minute. He blew it in terms of perseverance. That is another definitive thing that he blew. He blew it in terms of godliness. He blew it in terms of brotherly kindness. And he blew it in terms of agape love. And he did it at the church in Antioch when he was there fellowshipping, breaking bread, teaching, growing, worshiping with Gentile and Jewish believers alike, until he heard that there were some stuffed shirts, Judaizers, coming from Jerusalem to the church in Antioch, and he shunned his Gentile brothers and sisters. He shunned them. He withdrew himself from fellowshipping with God's people. In essence, in his actions, he was denying the gospel of grace. And that's why I say he blew it in every one of these. And he's the one that God chose to list all these. Not only so that we would have a definitive list of wonderful mental attitudes to pursue, but also an example of perseverance. Bobuddy's perfect. Nobody, not even Peter. So I hope you find tremendous encouragement. And when you blow it, when you stumble, if you stumble mega or you hiccup, like we so often do, when you do that, don't listen to the enemy's voice, because he's the accuser of the brethren. Don't listen to that guilt voice that says you're nothing, you blew it. You'll never learn self-control. You're not intellectually smart enough to understand the Bible. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to his voice saying, you know, you're ignorant. You're just ignorant. You might as well give up, throw in the towel. Don't listen to his, oh man, you blew your self-control again. You lost control. You'll never learn this. You can't control yourself. The Spirit must not be in you. Maybe you're not even a Christian because you don't have. I mean, those are all words out of the pit. Turn them off. Turn them off. Satan points that bony finger at you, reach up and break it. Get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus. He's got you. He's got me. Reach out to a loving and accepting brother or sister in Christ that will come alongside of you no matter what. Pray for you and encourage you. You're going to be okay. And the reason you're going to be okay is because of our Savior. So, Father in Heaven, this just seems like the appropriate time to pray. Maybe not only for our benefit, but maybe some folks viewing online as well. God, there's something that you do that no preacher, teacher, anybody else can do, and that is called transformation. It's your divine nature
indwelling us, transforming us. Help us to be students of your word. Help us to make every effort to pursue these wonderful characteristics. And Lord, when it seems like we're just overwhelmed, then carry us. Help us to swallow our pride, to reach out to brothers and sisters for help, for encouragement. And help us, as folks might reach out to us, to be understanding, accepting, encouraging, supporting, and pointing our brothers and sisters to our Savior. Lord, as RVBC undergoes a change of venues, we pray for blessed spirit of unity and love, brotherly kindness, and Lord, even excitement, learning a new place, but also fully understanding the church is and has never been nor will ever be a building or a structure, but the church is your beloved, us, we who assemble to worship, to love, to serve, Lord. So, Father, take these words. Help us to hide them in our heart, to remind ourselves of them. It's a great place to go to read and read and read again. Anyway, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm really tempted to just say, what do you guys think about? Maybe we could dismiss, get things set up for the potluck. And then while everybody's eating, Judy and I could maybe share a little bit of the history. How's that sound? Huh? I learned this years ago that when people are eating, they're really happy. Okay. We got a closing song? Okay, good.